such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, welcome. Hi, Tony.
Hey, Father.
How you doing?
Good.
Nick just gave me the thumbs up,
yep.
So whatever that means.
That's a good sign.
Let's begin with the prayer, the okay. Angelus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived by the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ, our Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
So how are you?
Good.
Nick, thank you. Whatever you did over here.
Okay. Yeah, he's a wizard.
With a wizard. Today is the Feast of Our Lady of Lourdes.
Mm-hmm.
So I want to read the account of the apparition in the words of St. Bernadette. But we'll do that in a moment. I think I'm going to go ahead and start
do
with
it.
This.
Yeah.
So this was really interesting. So Sunday during the Mass, that it started at the 10 o'clock and then it continued through the 11:30 and the 5:30. As I'm, and this, it happens, you know, I said, when we were in the seminary, we were taught, you spend 10 hours to, you know, 10 hours a week preparing for your homily. Well, you know, where do you find those 10 hours? You know, so it's, but really the life is the preparation, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, in any case, not going into all the details of the points I was trying to make, and I make lots of points.
Right.
Just trying to connect them all and all that. But as I was sitting there, listening to the readings, what caught my attention was the cameras and the surveillance, because unfortunately, churches have to have cameras and. And I'm thinking about that because, and the sacristies and, mm-hmm. you know, it's just the world we live in today. But it's like an intrusion, you know? And I was thinking about that before I went up for the homily, to read the gospel, or mm-hmm. the deacon read the gospel, but for the homily. And I just thought, you know, they're everywhere, right? They're everywhere. So I made a point, if you remember, I'm saying to Tony because mm-hmm. he was at Mass. I began with something about the cameras. I said that, you know, if we were sensitive to the watchful eyes of God, and we lived so as not to offend God, there would be no need for cameras and surveillance because we'd behave, right? We would live in a righteous way. And while sin has always been, and we are sinners, but that we have a sensitivity to that reality. And so we're conscious of how we speak to people, how we act to people, how we treat people. We respect the property of others, wouldn't do any harm to anyone, verbally, physically, mentally, whatever, certainly spiritually not. But the fact that as a people, we've gone away from God, we are now under surveillance, under the camera, by mere mortal men. You get the point, right? And really, these are the signs of the time. This is the era we live in. But you go back to when you were a child, certainly when I was a small, and there weren't cameras anywhere.
I said, that's the main thing I took out of it. First thing I thought is, okay, oh my gosh, what happened? Something happened. But then as thinking about that, I said, yeah, I mean, this is how it is today. You would never think that in a way it would, well, you look at it both ways. In a way, it would benefit you if just, God forbid, something happened. You right. have it on a camera.
Sure, there's a...
Okay, yeah. But then how far did we wander, or how far did we stray?
How far are we going to continue to go?
Right. When, you know, at one point, it's, okay, well, whatever happened between two people, it was taken care of. You know, it's like whether, and I look at it as something like a fight or something. Let's just say a fight breaks out where, you know, when you're a kid, you have a fight and you go home, you tell the parents what happened, and, you know, hopefully they come up and they say, well, go apologize and stuff like that. Now you use a camera for, okay, this is what happened, and I can sue you, and you can sue me, and we can sue whoever.
Yeah, so wherever you go, I mean, it's the nature of the day we live in because right. of the behavior of people. You know, cameras are everywhere, but there's a twofold purpose for that. Right. So I get the fact that I understand the point that we need, especially our church is open 24/7, so you right. need. Surveillance, you need cameras. I don't like it, though, to be honest. And
at one time, you think about it, you really didn't, that would be not the thing you would think about.
You wouldn't think about it.
And now it's almost, it's
You
standard.
Wouldn't think about it. You recall, and then just even apart from cameras and surveillance, wherever you go, there was, I just have this in my mind because it was so, it was a vivid image. But when the police officers were dunked with all that water, they had pails of water. I think it was pails of water, dunked over their head, thrown over their head. Everybody just stood there with cameras. Just they had their
waiting for something to happen.
Just filming everything.
Wow.
But anyway, the reason why I bring it up is because after that, and then in the 11:30 and the 5:30, I kept thinking about this. This reality we live with today, and it's been on my mind ever since, and I really don't like it. Wouldn't you know that? So Monday, because I have to prepare the letter for the bulletin. We have to meet a deadline, get it into the bulletin. So, and on Monday I begin to look at the readings for the following week, for the next Sunday. Wouldn't you know it? The first reading from the book of Sirach. This is I'll extrapolate one little part of it. Immense is the wisdom of the Lord. He is mighty in power and all-seeing. The eyes of God are on those who fear him. He understands man's every deed. No one does he command to act unjustly. To none does he give a license to sin. Now, isn't that providential?
Yeah.
So this is the day after I'm speaking about that. It just comes out of nowhere. I shouldn't say it comes out of nowhere. As I'm listening to the readings, it just comes into my thought, and then it comes into the homily, and I connect it to everything else I was saying. But that was that's the first reading. So, in any case, so as we say, we live in an age that wishes to relegate God to his heaven beyond the beyond, so that free from God's watchful eyes, Man feels he can do nearly anything he wants, void of guilt, and without consequences. So as a result, we now have the emergence of cameras and surveillance everywhere we turn, justified as a means to curtail crime on one hand, while on the other hand, a nefarious means to control and navigate our every move, because we know that that's part of the reality as well. Once upon a time, as I said, when we lived with sensitivity to the all-seeing God, which comes right from the Book of Sirach, you'll hear this next Sunday, when we had that kind of sensitivity, we were careful not to offend God. And Jesus has revealed to us the eyes of God as reflecting incomprehensible love, slow to anger, rich in mercy, while at the same time being eyes like a fiery flame, as we read in the Book of Revelation, to render justice when warranted. The eyes of God are forever fixed on each and every one of us individually, but all of us collectively speaking. If we offend God through sin and selfishness, inevitably we offend and hurt others. In the absence of repentance, if we're not repentant, if we're not disposed for conversion, at some point God intervenes to chastise, to save us, and to heal us. And if we deny this truth, we would be ignoring the full counsel of God, because people just absolutely hate to speak about God who would chastise. So the point, I guess, I'm reflecting on this, is that privacy is at a risk in the cause of evil's seductive and insidious design to control the freedoms so beautifully and graciously bestowed on those who adhere to God's laws, ordinances, and decrees. So man's going away from God has created this intrusive reality of surveillance and cameras, each day more characteristic of the world in which we live. And indeed, this has infiltrated the sacred space of sanctuary, where individually and collectively we intimately commune with God, bringing before the Creator and the Redeemer the joys and sorrows of our sojourn through the here and the now of our lives. In other words, the point is that, and this is what bothers me, but it's an unfortunate reality, is that our worship of God is intimate, and it's sacred, and it's not something you want exposed to anybody and everybody. I mean, we come together in sacred assembly to worship God. We come with joys and sorrows, but the churches are sanctuaries open. Our doors are open. Speaking of sanctuaries, this will be a good hedgeway into the Feast of Our Lady of Lourdes, the beautiful sanctuary of Lourdes. But God allows for these sanctuaries so that we can, as I say so often, come away from the noise of the world, mm-hmm. from the rude noise of the world, from the cacophony of the world, and in privacy, have an intimate encounter with God, where you can just express all your sorrows. You know, you can cry, you can weep, you can give praise and thanksgiving, but. But it's an intimate thing. It's a beautiful intimate prayer, really is, individually, but even collectively speaking. So that if we're there in sacred assembly as the body of Christ, it just seems like an intrusion having to be under surveillance, under the camera, you know. Although it is, as we know, just by reading the news, it's a necessary reality today. But where does it stop? I guess that's the thing. Where does it stop? So, you know, cameras in offices, cameras in, I get it at the door. You know, it's just something to think about. Mm-hmm. In any case, you know, to think we can live in the absence of God is foolish. It really is foolish. as St. Paul reminds us, and this is in the reading as well, in his reading, his letter to the Corinthians, and this is what we'll hear as well on Sunday, this coming Sunday. God's wisdom is mysterious and hidden. It is not a wisdom of this age, nor are the rulers of this age who are passing away. Whether we like it or not, whether we admit it or not, the Spirit scrutinizes everything. So the question is, under whose watchful eyes do you choose to live? Under those of man who have ulterior motives, too often evil? Or do you prefer to rather to live under the gracious, benevolent, loving, and merciful eyes of God, who is just and will manifest indeed his favor or disfavor, awarding, purging, or condemning each and every one at the opportune time? Do you think we'll ever return to a time when privacy was a sacred freedom so graciously cherished? You know, mm-hmm. You got to really think about that, because this is we're living in a, you know, you try to tell yourself, well, times haven't changed that much, but they really, really have. And again, I go back to when I was a kid, there weren't cameras anywhere, not that I know of, and there was no need for it. You know, I think we've mentioned on the radio before, this is all kind of related too, because it's just, again, a sign of how times have changed. When I was in high school in Florida, my peers, you know, classmates, were hunters. They hunted, and everybody drove trucks, you know. And so they would, you know, you're 16 years old, you get your license, and you can drive to high school now to school. Especially by the time you're a junior, senior, every junior and senior drove to school. We lived in Florida, not like Chicago, where you've got public transportation and, you know, the big city, the urban, you know, it's a different beast altogether. But there, they would bring their trucks, and what did they have on the rack in the back window? But their rifles.
Exactly.
You know? And they would come to school like that. And nobody gave it a second thought, because there wasn't such a thing as, you know, these mass killings or, you know, that you didn't have to have metal detectors and
all this stuff. It's interesting, back then, too, people never did that. You would never think to do that.
Why didn't they do it? Because there was a sense, this remember the other day or last week, I think we probably spoke about the death of David. Did we talk about that? The death of David, the king, and he said to Solomon, yeah, we had this debate last week. He said to Solomon, he says, son, be courageous, or have courage. Be a man. Obey the decrees, the ordinances, the commandments of God. That's what it means. That's what identifies a man. And when Solomon took to the throne after the death of his father, he had that dream, and God said, Solomon, ask me anything, and I will give it to you. And when Solomon awoke, when he woke up, he says, Yahweh, oh God, he says, I ask that you give me understanding to distinguish good from evil, right from wrong, so that I can properly lead this vast people. And God replied and said, Solomon, you could have asked for all the riches of the world. You could have asked for the death of your enemies. You could have asked for power, but you asked for understanding and wisdom. And I will make you, therefore, the wisest man that ever lived. You know, so going, what's happened to the society is that as we go away from God, we lose our sensitivity to God, or we no longer believe that God is watching. What was the little song that just with regards to Santa Claus, remember as a kid, you better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. And so, you know, little kids, children, especially as you're coming close to Christmas, you want to be on your best behavior because Santa Claus is
watching.
You know? And I guess it all begin. It's all related to the watchful eyes of our parents. I mean, as we were growing up, we knew. I knew that my dad and mom were watching us, always watching us, no matter where. They knew where we were. Their eyes were always on us. And, you know, there was a proper way to behave, and you didn't dare. Like, I remember as kids when we would go shopping. Now, we rarely did, though. It didn't go out to dinner. It never went out to dinner. Once in a while, we'd go to McDonald's. We'd sit in the car, and my parents would order the hamburgers, and they would, I don't know if they still do it, but you got them in a sack. Mm-hmm. There was none of this, the Happy Meals or anything like that.
No.
But that was a big treat, you know?
Yeah.
But the only time we would go out to eat is if we were traveling, because we were Air Force. So we would move from Colorado to Florida, from Florida to Delaware, and we'd have to eat in a restaurant. And, of course, when we went to the restaurant, you know, it wasn't a matter of what do you want. My father would order for, okay, the kids are all going to have this and that or whatever. I remember when we first went to Florida, we had grits. We didn't know what grits were. We thought, what is a cream of wheat? What is cream of wheat on a plate? But it was grits. But, you know, there was this, so you had this this filial fear of your parents. You didn't want to offend them. You didn't want to step out of line because you knew you'd get punished because your behavior was part of what kept order in the home. And so that was, you know, so it was with God, it was with parents, it was with teachers. And so there was this, and it goes back to, you know, teaching, inculcating the laws of God, what it is to be virtuous. And it's not even that you had to actually teach the laws of God. It's just that they're written into our hearts. It was lived. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the other people deviated. There was sin. But we never had the need for cameras, for surveillance, for metal detectors and all that. And now it's everywhere. But I say there's this ulterior motive as well. Not only does it, and thank God, protect us, hopefully, from crime, but also it opens the door to nefarious forces that seek to navigate and order or dictate our lives. We've lost a precious freedom. Some things to think about, really, you know. But isn't that providential?
Yeah.
That it comes into my mind on Sunday, and I hadn't thought about that before. And then all of a sudden, Monday, as I'm preparing for the letter, prepare. You know what? Well, okay. What are the readings? Because I like to have the reading reflect what's in Scripture. It's right there.
Yep.
Exactly right there. Just amazing. You know, God. This is the Spirit moves in mysterious ways, really. Mm-hmm. If we're disposed, and I more and more believe in that. I mean, I've always, but you know, there's always the trials of faith, and you doubt, and you wonder, and all that. But I'm just more and more convinced that if we, you know, in our own struggling way, give ourselves to God, He, in His own wonderful way, takes care of us. He takes care of us, and he moves us in the way he wants us to move. And there, just one other thing before the break, I had to exchange a carpet, you know, a rug, just a rug, you know. So I didn't have a lot of time, but I thought, okay, this morning I'm gonna do that, exchange it for something, because it was just completely it's not a carpet, it's a rug, but right. What do they call those? Anyway, and I don't have a lot of time because I got to get, I wanted to get this done because I got a full afternoon coming up after the radio. And so I got in there and got out of there, had the rug, and it's perfect. You know, it's almost as if...
See, that rarely happens when you go in and you come out.
Completely. And it was perfect.
There
it was perfect. Got it in the room. It was perfect. and it just, the color, everything was just perfect. And I thought, you know, okay, I'm saying God prepared that rug, you know. You can think what you want, but that's what I think. All right, everybody, we'll take a break. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
The Winds of Change. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program, focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, by our highly educated and dedicated teachers, your gifted child will be at a higher and deeper level of thinking and conceptual understanding, so they will have a full comprehension of what they're learning in any subject. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent, learn, lead, love. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's 1 block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org. Sometimes in life, we are confronted with the tyranny of choice. I know. Stop or go. Hot or cold. Up or down. This way or that way. You can contribute to Winds of Change one way or the other. One way is to go to windsofchangeshow.com. Then click on Support Winds of Change Show in the upper right-hand corner of the page. The other is to go to ststanschurch.org and click on the radio tab to make your donation, one way or the other.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Yes, so we live in the age of Big Brother.
Yeah.
That's what it is, right? Everybody's being watched. You know, now when you go when you go to the park in the city,
mm-hmm.
Whereas you before you'd have to get a little sticker and put it on your windshield,
right,
or on the dashboard,
mm-hmm.
so that the
they're still doing that.
No more. So that when a meter maid or whatever,
right, they have the computer now.
So I made 2 stops the other day, just quick stop going. You know. So I'm not going to go through the whole because you got to know what your license plate is. You got to go to the thing, you got to put the card in or put your money
in. Did you get a ticket?
No, I didn't, but this is going to happen, I'm telling you right now. So I only thought about it later because I knew about a month ago I had to go downtown before I went to Rome, and so I had to get euros.
Right.
So I could only go to the American Bank on LaSalle.
Right.
Well, that's, you know, it's... You
find parking.
Oh, my gosh, it's a miracle if you can get a parking space. But I got a parking space, and then you got to pay for it.
Mm-hmm.
And then I learned, well, you've got to, you know, use your card, you got to have your license plate, and you don't need the sticker to put in the window.
No.
So I thought, well, that's interesting. How do they know whether you're, you know, whether or not you've paid your dues or whatever? And I let it go. You know, I just didn't put a lot of thought to it.
Right.
So the other day... I was again down. Actually, I was on LaSalle, and parked, and no, I was just running in, running out, and I did, and I didn't do anything. I said, I'm just going to go in and go out. So I was, but I was in the, a little bit longer than I expected. Actually, it was with the carpet, the rug thing. And I went out, and I there was no ticket, so, you know, okay, that's fine. And then I had to go to another place, and I did the same thing, because I was just going to run in, run out. I'm not going to, you know, buy the ticket. So I guess that's illegal. It's against the law. All right, so I admit that. I've made a confession here. But later I thought, you know, I wonder if they, I'm going to get in the mail something that says, you know, you violated, you didn't.
I don't think you get it in the mail, and my understanding is because this happened to me. So I'll tell you, I parked in a place that, again, and the reason I did that not was because, hey, I had nothing better to do. I'm going to park here. I mean, there was construction and there was no way to park where you would normally park. So I was, I guess, in one of those zones, and I know what happened. I was in the place less than 10 minutes. There was somebody watching that area for people doing that. So less than 10 minutes, I got a $75 parking
ticket. Wow.
And I went to try to talk to, you know, the judge, and it's like, there's no arguing that.
So do you think the city has people all over the place watching?
Well, it's not a matter of you're on a camera, but I believe what happens, because I've thought about this too, because what I do a lot is like what you do. I'm not going to pay a dollar for an hour when all
outrageous.
I need is a few, you know, 10 minutes back and forth.
It's more than a dollar anyway.
Well, yeah, and that's the case too, but I guess, and I always wondered, well, how do they know I'm not, you know, doing this? Well, there's people like walking by just like anyone else, and they know that you didn't do the setup, what was in the.
But that's what I'm saying. So, you know, the city has hired people to.
Yeah, they have a way of.
Incognito, they're out there.
They're just like ticket people. Oh. Like they normally do it. So you were lucky that nobody was sitting there. If there was a guy sitting there, they would have ran your plate. They would have known you didn't set up a payment, and you would have got a $75 ticket.
So somebody tried to explain to me that right now what they do is if the meter guy or gal, but they're coming by and they just tap it, they know by your license.
Now
plate.
Here's another thing that I found out for the sitting there for an hour at the court system. If you put your wrong license plate in, and you can, if you put you're off a number, that's a $75 ticket if you're in violation.
Wow.
And they'll make you pay it.
Anyway, there will come a point in time,
right,
sooner than later, when there will be some camera or something that's...
that'll zero in on...
Yeah. It's just like when I was early in the morning one day, I went down Division to... Mm-hmm. The Jewels. This is what was.
Right.
Is it Jewels? No, it was Dominic's. That's toward the lake, and evidently I went through a red light.
Mm-hmm.
I still don't think I did.
Probably didn't.
But because it was turning yellow to red, and it was, you know, what, 5 o'clock in the morning. I was going to get coffee or groceries. It was a 24-hour open at that time. It was Dominic's. It was open 24 hours. It's easier for me to shop early in the morning. Mm-hmm. Than have to do anything during the day. And then a week later, a couple of weeks later, maybe a month, I don't know,
I get the picture,
and it's this big brother, right? It's kind of intimidating. Anyway, the world we live in, but will we ever go back to the simplicity and the beauty of privacy? And anyway, so today's the feast of Our Lady of Lourdes, and this is, I'm going to share this with you. I think we do this every year. Just the beautiful words of Saint Bernadette, who was maybe 15 years old. I'm not sure exactly how old she was when Our Lady appeared to her, but it was in 1858, and she and some of her friends, or either cousins, or I think they might have been cousins or friends, or maybe even a sister, but there was a group of kids. They were very poor, and they were collecting wood for the furnace, as I understand. And this is in Lourdes, right outside of Lourdes. It's in Lourdes now. The whole thing is Lourdes. But within this, there was this cave. Masabel was the name of the cave. And Our Lady, and she had, by the way, she had asthma. I believe it was Bernadette had asthma. Mm. And so the girls were kind of chiding her because she was walking barefoot through the, there's a, was like a little creek or something. And they were farther ahead, and she was kind of had stayed back, picking up, looking for the wood. And Our Lady appeared to her, and so let me just share with you the story, because it's, in her words, it, with utmost simplicity. Now she died. You know, she died when she was 34, 35, 36 years old. She became a nun, and she died. She suffered real suffering in her life, physical suffering, as well as being, in a sense, mentally tortured by the church in regards to the, and civil authorities with regards to these apparitions, which isn't always the case, you know, but even up to the time of her death, you know, they kept, in a sense, I say torture, but it was they want to make sure she doesn't contradict what she said and the like. But anyway, this is the account of the apparition in her words, St. Bernadette Soubirous. That's her last name. They lived in a, by the way, her family lived in a prison, wow. An old prison cell. So she says, I had gone down one day with two other girls to the bank of the river Gave, when suddenly I heard a kind of rustling sound. I turned my head toward the field by the side of the river, but the trees seemed quite still, and the noise was evidently not far from them. Then I looked up and caught sight of the cave, where I saw a lady wearing a lovely white dress with a bright belt. On top of each of her feet was a pale yellow rose, the same color as her rosary beads. At this I rubbed my eyes, thinking I was seeing things, and I put my hands into the fold of my dress where my rosary was. I wanted to make the sign of the cross, but for the life of me, I couldn't manage it, and my hand just fell down. The lady made the sign of the cross herself, and at the second attempt, I managed to do the same, though my hands were trembling. Then I began to say the rosary while the lady let her beads slip through her fingers without moving her lips. When I stopped saying the Hail Mary, she immediately vanished. I asked my companions if they had noticed anything, but they said no. Of course, they wanted to know what I was doing, and I told them that I had seen a lady wearing a nice white dress, though I didn't know who she was. I told them not to say anything about it, and they said I was silly to have anything to do with it. I said they were wrong, and I came back next Sunday, feeling myself drawn to the place. The third time I went, the lady spoke to me and asked me to come every day for 15 days. I said I would, and then she said that she wanted me to tell the priest to build a chapel there. She also told me to drink from the stream. I went to the Gave, the only stream I could see. Then she made me realize she was not speaking of the Gave, and she indicated a little trickle of water close by. When I got to it, I could only find a few drops, mostly mud. I cupped my hands to catch some liquid without success, and then I started to scrape the ground. I managed to find a few drops of water, but only at the fourth attempt was there sufficient for any kind of drink. The lady then vanished, and I went back home. I went back each day for 15 days, and each time, except one Monday and one Friday, the lady appeared and told me to look for a stream and wash in it and to see that the priest build a chapel there. I must also pray, she said, for the conversion of sinners. I asked her many times what she meant by that, but she only smiled. Finally, with outstretched arms and eyes looking up to heaven, she told me she was the Immaculate Conception. During the 15 days, she told me three secrets, but I was not to speak about them to anyone, and so far, I have not. And that's, in her words, the story. Now, there's more to the story, certainly, mm-hmm. but this was a written account of what she was asked to write what happened. It's very simply written. The sincerity in her words just captivates us, the heart, I think, you know. But what we do know is that indeed that little area where she dug into the dirt, and there was this trickle of water, became this massive spring, the healing waters of Lourdes. And to this day, it's one of the most popular, most visited sanctuaries in the world for Catholics and non-Catholics alike, mm-hmm. To bathe in the waters of the spring. It's a fantastically, that's a beautiful place. Have you been there?
No, I have not.
Oh my! I've been there several times, and it's just the chapel they built is this beautiful church. Beautiful church. It's just a beautiful area, and they bring the sick people in on trains. There's the trains that mm-hmm. come, and they've got a special train station where they bring the sick from all over Europe, and they've got people, volunteers. We have Eloisa from our parishes. Oh. Every year she goes she's a nurse, mm-hmm. and she volunteers. I remember one time I was there, and I went down there early. We stayed in a hotel. I actually had a group of pilgrims. And I don't know if I went by myself or as a group we went, but we went early, and all the volunteers were coming from the church. They had been to Mass, and then what they do is they tend to the sick people, and they bring them to the waters. And so they have these areas built above the spring where you have privacy, and you have people there, a team of people to help you, especially the invalids and those who are sick, and they help you to bathe in the waters of the spring. And there's just been countless healings that have taken place, but also spiritual healings. By the way, this just makes me think of this young girl I met yesterday. I talked about this. This was somebody else on Saturday. It just seems like we've had so many. You never know who's coming through the door, mm-hmm. you know. And so Saturday I was saying, part of the homily was just people don't realize, I've mentioned it many times on the radio, but the dynamic in the life of a parish, if it's an active parish, mm-hmm. it's not about numbers, but it's about when the Holy Father says you gotta go out to the people. I say no, open the doors and let the people come, because they come in need, and this isn't to negate the fact that we go out in search of the lost sheep. But often, if people know that there's sanctuary, and that's why, you know, Our Lady sprinkles the world with sanctuaries. That's why we have churches and, you know, where we can come and pray. And again, this is another difference between our day and when I was a kid, when churches were always open, right? You could, and in the city, you just the churches, you can see church from, you know, one church. Now they're closing the churches, but people they had access. They had the beautiful story of Edith Stein, who was a Jewish woman who converted to Catholicism. She became a Christian, a Catholic, and then eventually she was a philosopher, and then became a Carmelite nun. And she lived in Germany, but she was sent to Holland into the Carmelite convent. And it was there that the Nazis abducted her, took her into Auschwitz. She died in Auschwitz, a martyr. But she describes her conversion as it all happened because the church was open. Now, being a Jew, why would you go into a Catholic church? But she found refuge and peace and this presence, in a word, God in the church. And that's what brought her to convert, to become a Christian, to become a Catholic, and eventually a Carmelite nun. So you never underestimate the value and the necessity of having churches open as long as you can. Our churches are our doors are open 24/7, and that's at the request of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We've said this from the very beginning. I mean, why would you open the, in the beginning, it just seemed like, well, how can we do this? But we've done it, which has been over 10 years now. The doors have been open 24/7, and you never know who's coming through the door. And so Saturday, I had mentioned, Sunday I was talking about the dynamic, how dynamic life is in the parish. We had a funeral in the morning, had the funeral, a beautiful family, the O'Shaughnessy family, the son, their brother, died after a short illness. And toward the end of the Mass, you could begin to hear babies crying and all that. People were coming for the baptism. And it happened to be in English, so I had the funeral. And then from that, I went right into the, from the funeral right into the baptism. So as we're processing out the church alongside the coffin, we get to the back and we have the final prayers before the family leaves for the cemetery. The deacon was there to meet them in the cemetery. But we're flanked by all these families with their babies who have come for baptism. It was such a, and this happens so often. Mm-hmm. But it's, you know, life, the mystery of life, the death and new life, you know. But even death is being born into new life, the ultimate rebirth, right? And then in the course of the day, there was that, and then had a baby who had been diagnosed with high-risk leukemia, dealt with that. Then a memorial mass for a young man who was killed by the gangs. The family still in very real grief. And then that's over, and then a family comes into the church, and their son, undocumented, had been taken and incarcerated. And so I'm dealing with the grief of that family, you know, and completely powerless to do anything, but that they just want, you know, pray. And they're, you can't, but I said I'm like a sponge. All these emotions are being, you take it all in. And God gives a grace. And then, of course, by that, now we're at the end of the day, ready for the 5 o'clock Mass, and I'm not prepared, you know, except that life has been my preparation, right? The experiences of life. Mm-hmm. But I just mentioned this because as I'm reading this, I'm thinking about this little girl that came yesterday. Her family, it just happened that because the doors are open 24/7, so a couple of the employees here went into the church to collect the money for the candles, and there was a woman with her 10-year-old daughter who looks much younger, and they came in and they said, you know, they're asking if the priest was here. She has cancer. She's diagnosed with a 4-stage cancer since May of last year. So I said, absolutely, I met with them. But it was just the this how providential and how beautiful they, and again, it was one of these things where we're on the expressway and she just comes off the expressway, finds that the doors are open, they come in, and she speaks to me, the mother, and the little girl was so beautiful and had this wonderful, wonderful smile, had no hair because of the chemo, she lost all her hair. She had a tumor the size of a basketball, if you can imagine. It was a beautiful, beautiful encounter, and I know that I was blessed, and I know they were blessed. And I gave the little girl, I anointed her with the holy oil, gave her the sacrament of the sick, and gave her a beautiful rosary somebody had given to me, and I've kept it. It was this very beautiful, beautiful white rosary. I pray the combat rosary, and white is not my color, you know, for sure. But I thought, boy, this is the person, this little girl, I want to give her this rosary. So I gave her the rosary, taught her how to pray the rosary, how to make these little prayers. And we talked because, you know, the fact that I'm going through this, and I said, it's one thing, it's okay for me to go through this, but, you know, you're such a young girl. And she just was so transparent and open about, you know, how she feels about the doctors and her fears. And yet she's all the while smiling, this beautiful angelic smile,
wow.
You know. So it was just a beautiful experience. But to teach her the rosary and even how to pray those little prayers,
mm-hmm.
Even if you're not praying the rosary, just, you know, on those beads. And I told her, you know, when I have the rosary, I said, you'll be at the top of the list. Her name is Elizabeth. I'll pray for you, you know, every day. But, you know, I taught her those little prayers, Jesus, I trust in you, and mm-hmm. and all this. And it was just very, very beautiful. What made me think about this as I was reading this is they mentioned to me, she was diagnosed in May. And he said it was on the feast of one of the Mother of God, their Orthodox, Eastern, not Eastern, but Greek Orthodox, from Greece. But nonetheless, well, they have a deep devotion to Our Lady. But she said that when her daughter was diagnosed, it was on a Catholic feast day of the Lady, and the story I'm reading here.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it wasn't because it was in May, but I think it was the feast of Our Lady of Fatima, because it was when one of the apparitions where Our Lady appeared to the children. So we think that was probably the feast. But I told them about Our Lady of Lourdes and the healing waters, and it just maybe, you know, who knows if she gets a chance to go there, but it just comes to my mind as I'm reading this. But you see the need for sanctuary, the need for a sacred space where God can, in essence, as Saint Bernadette said, I was moved to go. Okay, it was one thing that Our Lady came to her. But then after that, it was the Spirit that moved her to go back, and then Our Lady began to instruct her what she wanted her to do, and tell the priest to build a chapel, to uncover this spring that become where the healing waters of Lourdes, but she was moved by the Spirit, just like Simeon. You know, we read in the Gospel 2 weeks ago on the Feast of the Presentation, he was moved by the Spirit to go to the temple. And it was there that he encounters the Blessed Virgin Mary, Saint Joseph, with a baby Jesus, and you know he's by the Spirit he recognizes the Messiah has come, and he can now die in peace. Anyway, it's a beautiful story. But we'll take a break, Nick. We'll take a final break, then we'll come back and wrap up. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change, name 750 WNDZ.
Es tiempo de cuaresma para reflexionar y ver cómo estamos como matrimonios, como padres de familia o como cristianos católicos. Conferencia familiar con la psicóloga católica Lupita Venegas. Esta conferencia se llevará a cabo en el gimnasio de la escuela de San Estanislao Kostka, ubicada el 1255 Norte de la Noble, en Chicago, Illinois, el sábado 4 de abril de 2020, de 2 de la tarde hasta las 7 de la noche. Para comprar su boleto, pueden ir a la página del internet de la parroquia de San Estanislao, ststanschurch.org, y pueden seguir las instrucciones ahí en la misma página. Los boletos son $30 por persona. El cupo es limitado. De nuevo, conferencia familiar con la psicóloga católica Lupita Venegas, 4 de abril del 2020, sábado. Todos quedan invitados. Esta conferencia es para matrimonios, parejas y mayores de 18 años. No niños, por favor. Que Dios los bendiga.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy,
St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School is enrolling now for the 2020-21 school year. St. Stan's School is a PK 3 to 8th grade Catholic school in Westtown, committed to challenging students achieve academic and social excellence, led by action and example. Explore all that St. Stan's has to offer at ststandschicago.org or call 773-278-4560 or visit St. Stan's School at 1255 North Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway, just one block north of Division on Noble.
Welcome back as we wrap up. This hour has gone pretty fast. And speaking of St. Bernadette, you know, her body, she died, so she actually died at the age of 35. Mm-hmm. She joined a convent, I think the Dorothean, or this was a St. Dorothy or something. I'm not quite sure the name of the religious order. Mm-hmm. But she became a nun and was very, very sick, physically sick. She died in 1879, so she was 35 years old when she died. One of the things that the Blessed Virgin Mary told her, she said, you know, to Bernadette, the waters are not for you. They're not for you. And Our Lady said, I cannot promise you happiness in this life. I always remember that. And so when she was very, very sick, they wanted to take her, because when she joined the convent, she left Lourdes and went to Nevers, France, where her body is about, and her body was, she was canonized a saint in 1925 by Pope Pius the 11th. And after the canonization, her body was exhumed from the ground, from the tomb or from her grave, to be, because now she's a canonized saint, to be buried in the chapel of the sisters' chapel at the convent. And when they exhumed the body, it was totally incorrupt.
Oh.
Incorrupt. And so she lies in this this crystal coffin, or not coffin, but reliquary. It's like you can see the body. You see the whole body. Mm-hmm. It's just beautiful. I've been there. I've had Mass there at the right alongside her body. It is absolutely beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. She just looks like she's sleeping peacefully, awaiting the coming of Christ. But I always think about that. Our Lady said, I cannot promise you happiness in this life, and the waters are not for you. Even as they wanted to take her to the miraculous waters of Lourdes, she said, the waters are not for me. This is a beautiful thing. She suffered and canonized a saint. But I'll tell you, if you ever get a chance, you know, that it is a beautiful, beautiful sanctuary, a beautiful, and the beautiful candlelight procession at night, thousands of people. They have the healing, with the Blessed Sacrament for the sick. It's a very impressive, very moving, spiritually very moving, and just spiritually very healing place to go. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. We will be back Thursday, God willing. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Marvel and each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time.